All right, if y'all would, please take your Bibles to Judges chapter number 2. Judges chapter number 2. And thank y'all very much for that special, Mr. and Mrs. Curley. That was very, very good. I always love to hear songs about heaven and how beautiful it must be. I can't wait. What a day that will be. Amen. And what a privilege that such sinners as me can see that place and see our Savior face to face. It's a wonderful thought. So thank y'all very much for that special. Judges chapter number 2. Many people don't know this about me, but when I was in junior high or so, I think about junior high age, I was quite a bit overweight. I was about, 220, 230, thereabouts, until one day I really got convicted about it and decided that I needed to lose that weight. Okay, so I started to exercise. Okay, I started to work out, and I bought me a treadmill, started running, felt like torture, it was terrible, but I did it. And I ran, and then I grew an appreciation of running, and now I enjoy to run. I also had to cut back on my eating, okay, because a big part of my overweight was just pure gluttony. I would eat so much food. My parents, we would go to a Mexican food place, and I would eat a plate for two, all by myself, and then my mom would barely touch her plate, and I would eat her plate. And then I'd come back home, and about 30 minutes, 45 minutes later, I'd make two packets, not one, but two packets of ramen. And that was my snack. And then about an hour later or so, I would make myself a bowl of ice cream. I had a problem with just overeating, just for the simple joy of it. And if I had continued to do that, if I had continued down that path, there would have been some health consequences. There would have been some issues there. But I had to purge some things out of my life. I had to say, no, I can't continue on this path. If I continue to go down this direction, the consequences could be severe. So I took some drastic measures, eating less. I thought that was pretty drastic. I took some of those measures to lose that weight. And I bought that treadmill and started running and doing those things. But when we have sin in our life, we ought to be just as zealous of getting rid of that, purging that out of our life. Notice the first three verses of Judges chapter number 2. Judges chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 1, it says, "And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye shall not obey, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you." So in these first three verses, an angel of the Lord tells Israel that because they have not obeyed God's commandments to follow him and to drive out the inhabitants of his land, he would leave the inhabitants there to be a snare unto them. And the people are sad about this, and they offer God a sacrifice. Now at this point, God has brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. He's taken them to the promised land, and he's told them, hey, if you will be unto me a peculiar people, if you will be my chosen people and follow me and me alone, then I will be your God, and I will bless you, and I will give you all this great land for your use. But this is one thing you have to do. You have to kill the inhabitants because they are a wicked people. I have given them space and time to repent, but they have not repented. I need you to bring my judgment upon the Canaanites. Wipe them out. Do not leave one alive, because if you do, they will be a snare unto you, and they will later on destroy you. And here we find that they did not obey that commandment. They did not do that. They did not slay the Canaanites. And exactly what the Lord said would happen, happened. And they became a snare unto them. They started worshiping these idols. And God sends his angel and says, because you have done this, they will be a snare unto you. And they will destroy you from the inside. And they will corrupt you and your generations. But notice how in this verse, they make this sacrifice, but they make no effort to clean up their life. Exodus 19:3-8, it says, "And Moses went up unto God, And the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagles' wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And then in verse number 8 on that it says, And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So the Lord tells again Israel, Hey, if you will be my people, if you will wholly follow after me, I will be your God. But these are the conditions. You can only serve me. And yet, they don't do this. They disobey his command. Even though they told God, yes, we'll do it. We'll obey. We'll do what you tell us to do. And they disobey. Verses 4 through 5, we can see that the nation of Israel is saddened by the angel's announcement of judgment. And that they make a sacrifice unto God, but they still do not obey his commandments. Notice this. They're making this sacrifice. They're saying, God, we're so sorry. And they're weeping. They're wailing. That place, Boachim, it means weeping. They're sorrowful, but they make no effort to obey his original command. God has already told them, kill the Canaanites, dwell the land, conquer this land. But they didn't do it. And instead, they try to make this sacrifice. They try to have an appearance of holiness, an appearance of obedience, without the actual act of obedience. They're treating God as if they would treat any of their other false gods. See, the false gods and the false idols, you would make a sacrifice to make an appeasement and say, just turn a blind eye to this over here. And that seems to be what Israel's doing here, but you cannot treat God this way. Amen. God will not accept that. He accepts only full-hearted service toward him. There can be no half-heartedness there. And yet, that's what the nation of Israel does, is they try to make this appearance. It's like a child. Have you ever, as a kid, or maybe even your own kids, you tell them, hey, go say you're sorry for this that you've done. And they'll go and they'll kind of say, oh, I'm sorry. But they didn't really mean it. There's no really heartfelt change. That's exactly what's happening with Israel here. And it is a sad sight to see when Christians give their sacrifices, such as Israel, to the Lord, such as their church attendance, and maybe even tithe faithfully, but not out of an act of obedience. Amen. But rather out of an act of appeasement or of appearance to appear righteous before God and others. And this is sin. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that being in church is wrong, or that tithing you shouldn't do, or that that's not a Christian service. No, we're all called to do that. You should do that. And I thank you if you do. But here's the thing. If you're doing those things simply out of an act of appeasement or to appear righteous before others, it is sin. We have to wholly follow after the Lord with our whole heart and not just make these sacrifices, say, oh God, I'm sorry, and then go on about our life as if nothing has ever changed or as nothing happened, right? Again, if I continued to eat all that food and continued down my path, nothing would have changed. I had to make an act of change. I had to change my lifestyle. There had to be some drastic purging out of my life in order for me to correct those things. Israel, we should choose to obey God and not try to hide our sins. We should not try to keep hidden sin or keep some open rebellion that we know is wrong. We are holding something on and we know it's wrong. We shouldn't do that. We should purge it. Get it out of our lives. Because if we don't, it will destroy us. Think of King David. King David tried to hide his sins. King David tried to hide his sin with Bathsheba, and how did that end up with for him? He tried to hide it, and all it did was progress to a worse and worse and worse sin. He went further and further down into a dark path until he committed murder. All of it could have been avoided. All those consequences could have been avoided if David would have confessed his sins before God and said, God, I'm sorry, and I'm going to get this right now. I'm going to obey you like I should have done originally. But he did not do that. He did not correct his ways. Instead, he tried to hide it. And from that point on, he suffered the consequences of that hidden sin in his life. Same thing with the story of Achan. If you were to look at Joshua chapter 7, you don't have to turn there, but In Joshua chapter 7, you can see the story of Achan and how God had told the nation of Israel, hey, I want you to conquer Jericho. And when you do, do not take any of the stuff that's in Jericho. Don't take any of the spoil for yourself that is holy unto the Lord. Don't touch that stuff. But Achan, he was tempted. And he took some of the spoil and he kept it unto himself. And rather than confess it, or rather than not do that and obey God's word, he hid it underneath his tent. And here's the thing, you would think that that's not too big of a deal. Right? You would think that's not too bad. He's still sacrificing, and I'm sure he did his due diligence as a Jew. He still worshiped and praised God and served God, but there was still something in his heart. There was something wrong. There was disobedience. He disobeyed even in a very slight and small way, and it cost many people their lives. Didn't just cost Achan. Cost others their lives. Because Israel, then they go out to conquer another city, and God doesn't give them the victory. And Joshua comes before God, and he's saying, God, why did you allow us to lose this battle? Why? We tried to obey you. What are you doing? And God tells him, no, there's actually a disobedience in your lives. There's sin there. And Joshua has to find out what's going on. And eventually Achan confesses and says, yes, I did it. I hid this stuff under my tent. And then he loses his life for that act. Joshua has to kill him and put him to death so that the Lord can then bless Israel once again. There may be a sin in your life. Maybe you're holding on to something and you think, it's not that big of a deal. I'm coveting, but that's not too big of a deal. A little white lie here and there, that's not too bad, right? But the Lord takes sin very seriously, no matter how small. And he will require it. And it won't just harm us. It'll harm others in our life as well. King Josiah, in 2 Chronicles 34, when he decided to follow after the Lord, his first act of business was to purge the land of its sin and idolatry. He tore down the idols of the land because he knew this, that he wanted to serve the Lord, and he could not do that. He could not serve both the gods of this world and the holy God of Judah. Amen. Couldn't do it. There had to be some purging out of his life. There had to be some sin dealt with both in his life and the nation's life in order to follow God. Josiah knew that he could not serve both the gods of this world and Jehovah God. Notice verses 6 through 10 of our passage. Verses 6 through 10 says, and when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did in Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And when they buried him in the border of his inheritance in the Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gahash, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. The nation of Israel followed after God as long as Joshua and the elders after him were alive. But sometime after that, a new generation who knew not the Lord came to inherit the land. But one thing I want you to notice about these verses is how Joshua chose to serve the Lord. He chose that no matter what everyone else is doing, I will serve God wholeheartedly. I will serve him with my whole heart. And in so doing, it not only affected his life, it affected the entire lives of the nation of Israel. The whole nation followed after God based off of Joshua's example and the elders' example. And notice how even after he died, the nation of Israel stayed true to the Lord, as long as the elders were there as well. See, he affected not just his life, but he inspired others to follow after the Lord. Amen. I've said this before, but the best inheritance that you can ever give your kids today is not wealth. It's not a good retirement plan. The best inheritance you can ever give your kids is a love for the Word of God and a love for God. Amen. That is the best thing you can ever do. But you cannot do that if you're harboring sin. If you're holding sin deep down inside, you need to purge the sin out of your life. If there's any rebellion or any sin in your life, you need to get it out, because otherwise it can destroy you and it can destroy your family. It destroyed an entire nation. How foolish are we to think that it can't destroy us as individuals? And then King Josiah as well in 2 Chronicles 34, when he decided to purge the land of its sin and idolatry, they too served the Lord. Josiah led an entire nation into revival simply because of his act, saying, I am going to get rid of this out of not only my life, but my nation's life. I am going to lead my people to serve God and only Him. And this led to a national revival. Notice verses 11 through 19. Verses 11 through 19, we can see that the nation of Israel did evil in the sight of God and served other gods, causing the Lord's anger to be against them and Him delivering them into their enemies' hands. Nevertheless, the Lord would give them judges to deliver them. But when the judge died, they would go back into sin. Notice the verses 11 through 13, it says, And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. They decided to worship and follow after false gods, breaking God's first commandment. God said, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And yet they went and they served Balaam. They served the false idols of this world. Again, if you were to look back, and we're not going to read that, but the first three verses, when the angel comes and tells Israel that he's bringing his judgment upon them, he says, Why have you done this? He's basically saying, I've held my end of the bargain. When I made my covenant with you, have I not brought you out of the land of Egypt? Have I not provided for your every need? Why would you go to this other sin and idolatry? Why would you serve other gods? Why would you hang on to this sin? Why would you not obey my words? Why would you not do what I've told you to do? Why are you going away from me? Notice verses 14 through 15. Verses 14 through 15 says, And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about them, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out of the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. As the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. They were greatly distressed. The Lord was angry with Israel and would no longer bless them until they would obey Him. It is foolish for us to think that we can have the blessings of God and yet continue down a dark path, continue into sin, continue to harbor sin or rebellion. It's foolishness. You cannot expect God to bless your life if you're going to continue to sin against Him. Just like you wouldn't bless your children. If your children were disobeying you and you told your child to do something and they wouldn't do it, you're not going to then turn around and say, oh yeah, I'm going to give you some ice cream. Or yeah, I'm going to give you this that you desire. No, you wouldn't bless your children until they obey you, until they do as you've commanded them to do. And the same is with the Lord. The Lord will not bless the other areas of your life until you've done what He's told you to do. You have to obey His commandments and purge the sin that is in your life. Or we can't expect to follow God like a new convert, okay, who may have his foot, one foot in church and one foot out of church. Eventually, one has to give way. Eventually, he's going to be out of church entirely. And he's going to be following and falling back into the world. Or again, when you're saved and you turn away from the world, you can't continue to listen to the world's music. You can't continue to be worldly and continue to indulge in those things and expect nothing to happen. You can't live the exact same way you've been living lost as a saved person and actually live and be blessed by the Lord and have the blessings of a Christian. You can't do that. The Lord will require you to purge some things out of your life. But my question to you today, are you willing to do that? Are you going to purge those sins out of your life if there is hidden sin or rebellion in your heart? The Lord was angry with the people because they would not obey His words. James 1:8 says, A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Notice verses 16 through 19. Verses 16 through 19 says, Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto the judges, but they went a whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them, and turned quickly out of the way which their father walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And the Lord raised them up judges. Then the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. They corrupted themselves more than their fathers. If we hang on to sin, or if you continue to follow into open rebellion, don't be surprised when your children pick up on that. Don't be surprised when your children go that direction. I once heard that what we do in moderation, our children will then do in excess. Right? If you're not in church, don't expect your children to be in church later on, because they are following your example. They may not always do what you say to do, but they will follow after your example. They will follow what you do. And notice how this whole nation of Israel, when they started going into idol worship, it was a continual process of getting darker and darker and darker. It never got better. They would cry out unto the Lord, and the Lord would deliver them. The Lord had mercy upon them to bring them a judge and to deliver them, but they would not hearken to his words. And they would again fall back into sin and idolatry when the judge had passed away, because they had turned away from him. And again, if you continue down that dark path, do not expect your children to live better than you have. It's not going to happen. I knew a man once in our church who came to me one time, and he was so brokenhearted. And he told me, "Bryce, I just don't understand. My children, they're now grown, and they just want nothing to do with church. I'm trying to get my grandchildren to come. I'm inviting them to church, but they don't want to come, and I don't understand why. They used to love church. They went to junior church, and they absolutely loved it. I don't understand why they don't want to come to church." But the part of the story that he left out was, throughout their junior high and high school years, they had moved, and when they moved, they never went to church. They never went into church again throughout their junior high school, and even their young adult life. And I didn't say anything to him at that time, but when we do that, when we fall out of church, or when we continue into sin, don't be surprised when your children see that and they say, "Well, it's not that important to our father. Why should it be important to me?" Or when you dabble into social drinking, don't be surprised that your kids become drunk. Don't be surprised by that. They're living off of your example. Be an example to your family, to your friends, to your coworkers. Amen. And live righteously. Purge the sin out of your life. If there's something in your heart, and I don't know what it is, only you can tell us that. Only God knows. But whatever's there in your heart, if there's any hidden sin, if there's any open rebellion, get it out of your life, because it will destroy you. And not just you, but those around you. Notice verse 20 through 23. Verses 20 through 23 says, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hands of Joshua." When they didn't purge the land of the Canaanites and of the sin and the idolatry, God said, "Okay, I'm going to let the sin be a thorn in your side. I'm going to let it corrupt you and destroy you." So my encouragement to you all here today is to take heed. Purge the sin out of your life. And I want you to notice that all throughout Israel's history and in the book of Judges, God always brought a judge. He always brought somebody. When they started going down the dark path, when they started going down somewhere where they shouldn't be, God sent somebody to call them back into himself. He said, come back to me. Come back. He would send them a judge that would call to Israel and say, follow after God. Follow after him and him alone. And then God can bless you again. And he will deliver you from your enemies. But you have to come. You have to make the choice to come unto the Lord. Friends, God will bring people into your life to call you back into himself. When we fall into sin, when we fall into those temptations, God will bring a family member. He will bring a friend. More importantly, sometimes, he'll bring a preacher. A preacher to tell you, hey, what you're doing over here is not right. Come back to the Lord. Come back to his ways. When Pastor Foster gets up here and he preaches a message that may not be easy to hear, maybe kind of hard to take, he's not doing so to step on your toes. He's not trying to destroy you. He's not trying to be angry with you. He's not trying to do any of that. No, he's calling you back to the Lord. He's saying, come back to the Lord. Follow his ways, because he knows that if you don't, it will destroy you. It'll destroy your life. Brother Gaddis once preached a message, and he gave this story of an old-time preacher who preached a fiery message, and it kind of stepped on people's toes. And a member of his congregation came up to him and said, Pastor, your message kind of stepped on my toes today, kind of angrily. And the old-time preacher, he looked at him and said, oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to step on your toes. I was aiming for your heart. When Pastor Foster gets up here and he steps on your toes, he's not trying to step on your toes. He's trying to touch your heart, saying, come back. Follow the Lord, because if you don't, it will only bring destruction. It destroyed the entire nation of Israel. Our sins don't just affect us, but they will affect all those around us. We saw that in David's life and how destructive it was, not only to him, but to Uriah, to Bathsheba. He didn't just affect himself, he affected others. King Solomon, when King Solomon built idols for his wives, he built these idols to worship other false gods. And we can trace back Israel's destruction to that decision. Because he chose not to follow after God and God alone, the whole nation went deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. Again, what we do in moderation, our children will only do in excess. And that's exactly what we see happen in King Solomon's life. And another example, my pastor, my home pastor, Brother Chris Downer, he talks about how his family, he can trace back, I think it was 5, 6, 7, somewhere in there, I'll say about 5 generations that he can trace back of drunks in his family. See, one man in his family made the decision a long, long time ago, I'm going to start to drink alcohol. Just a little sin. But it didn't just affect his life. It affected the next generation and the next generation and the next. And my pastor struggled with it throughout his entire teen years in his young adult life until he accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior and got it right. And now his kids are serving the Lord and they're following after him. Why? Because he purged the sin out of his life. And he said, this is wrong and I'm going to follow after the Lord. Amen. Even if no one else will, I will, because I don't want my family to suffer the way that I have and the way that others have in my past. I'm going to correct this in my life. We ought to do the same. If there's something in your life, whether it's pornography, adultery, or covetousness, you name the sin, whatever it is, get it out of your life. It doesn't belong there, and it will harm your family and your friends. All it takes is one example to affect generations, as my pastor's life shows. I like this quote from F.B. Meyer. He says this, whenever there was an old-time faith in God, as is the case of Caleb, the land was cleared of the Canaanite, but where God was, the Canaanite was in. But where God was not, the Canaanite was in. So it is in the life of the soul. It is intended that the whole should be yielded to Christ, that no evil passion should reign, and that no besetting sin should enthrall. But how often Christian people give up the fight? They say that the old Adam is too strong for them, and they settle down to a joint occupation. Let us not yield to reasoning like this. The Lion of Judah can break every chain. By faith in him, we can be more than conquerors. The Holy Spirit strives with the flesh so that we may not do as otherwise we would. Only give him the right of way. Sin shall not reign in your mortal bodies. He's showing there that, hey, when you leave that sin in your life, like the nation of Israel did with the Canaanites, when you disobey God, when you don't get rid of that sin that's in your heart, it'll corrupt you and it'll destroy you. But there's victory in Jesus. There's victory in Christ. And if you're struggling with something here today, you're struggling with some sin, and you're just thinking, I don't know how to get victory. I don't know what to do. Pray. Ask God. Come before God and confess it. Don't try to hide it like David did. Don't hide it like Achan did. Confess it. Make it known to the Lord and say, God, I am sorry. Help me with this struggle. Help me to correct this in my life. I don't want to destroy my life or the life of others. Help me to correct my sins. Amen. I end with this. Why did God deliver Israel into the hands of their enemies? That's what he does in this passage. He delivers them to their enemies because they failed to obey his commandments to serve him and to drive out the inhabitants of Canaan. We should purge our life of any sins that we see and live in obedience to God and his word. Don't try to appease God. Don't make a sacrifice and say, God, here you go. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to do all these things, but just kind of turn a blind eye to the sin that's over here. Don't do that. Follow after God with your whole heart. I'll close this in prayer. Dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, I thank you for tonight, and I thank you for this message, and I thank you so very much for this church and for the opportunity to be able to preach. And God, I just ask that if there's any wicked way in me or in any member of this church, I pray that you would make it known to us and that you would give us the strength to purge it out of our life and to get rid of it and not harbor it and not hide it, dear Lord. I just ask for your blessings on the rest of this evening, and I ask and pray all these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.